Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, joined today by Annalisa Moretto, one of our therapists here at the clinic, and James Johnson, our chief chaplain here at the clinic. And today, we're going to be talking about healing through meditation. Healing through meditation. And one of the goals that I have by the time that you are done listening to this program is I'm hoping you'll have some serious clarity between healthy, brain-healthy biblical meditation and an unhealthy Eastern meditation. They are not the same, and I want to make a real distinction between those two so that you can participate in a meditation practice that helps ennoble you and uplift you and bring you closer to our Creator God. But so we're going to talk about meditation today, and that's my goal for this. And in fact, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you'd like a resource that that you can have, go to our website, commonreason.com, and we have a meditation guide, which is Biblical Method versus Eastern Method, a guide to biblical-based experience with God. This is free. You can read it online. You can download a PDF of it. If you have a U.S. postal address, Australian or South African address, we have these available, and you can order those, and we will ship them at no cost to those addresses as long as supplies last. I want to say that. But let's talk about meditation today. What is meditation?
So yeah, when I think of it, I'm just being transparent. I grew up with the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and I think about sitting with my legs crossed, holding my arms out, maybe saying a chant or a mantra, and that's what comes to mind. But I realize that that's not necessarily what it is. It's the idea of just allowing our brain to focus on something or a concept, but it's different for different people in different practices.
And do either of you have questions or thoughts about the idea of meditation, what it is? And because I'm going to really break it down.
I really want to understand what meditation is, also in comparison to mindfulness that we teach in a clinical setting, and really excited to just unpack the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation. As someone that would like to meditate, and I'm not even sure where to start.
So right here in the opening of this little pamphlet, we have a definitions right there, definitions of what meditation is. And meditation can be a general term where a person says they're going to contemplate some subject. I'm going to meditate on creating a new surgical technique, and they're contemplating, and I'm going to meditate on some gardening issues to try to solve a problem. That people can use it that way, just as deep contemplation on a problem. But that's not what we're talking about. But that's the word meditation could be that. But we're talking about some type of a spiritual experience. We're talking about it. And there's, biblical meditation and Eastern meditation. And the biblical meditation is a thoughtful, focused, extended and active contemplation of God, His character, laws, methods, principles, precepts, actions, purposes, plans, some aspect of His creation in Him, with a willful reaching out of yourself, your mind, to connect with God in this contemplative meditation of some aspect of His creation and His being, with the purpose of enlightenment, expanding your knowledge and experience with God. Eastern meditation is a self-directed mind on a single point or phrase or a repetitive mantra, with the goal to quiet the mind, diminish contemplative thought, not reach out, but reach in, and to have a state of mental emptiness. So one biblical, the idea is contemplating something that inspires, that expands, that builds up, that enlightens, that from God's revelation, not from some other source, from God's revelation, either in His Word or in nature, where He's revealed Himself. And Eastern meditation is a shutting down of all of that, and an empty focus inward, to have no thoughts, to have nothing but a quiet, empty experience. Those are the, in the big landscape, those are the two. And I think you can see, without going into the techniques that we'll go into in a moment, and then we can talk about the differences on the brain and what happens to your brain, but ultimately we can talk about the differences in the spiritual outcome. Mm-hmm. But you can see functionally, those are not doing the same thing at all.
No.
And what's happening is, within Christianity, Eastern meditation is taking over meditation practices in Christianity under the guise of Christian language. Mm-hmm. And Eastern meditation is spiritually destructive. Destructive. You should challenge me on that. I hope somebody's listening. Wait a minute. Okay. I will show you how it's spiritually destructive as we walk through this together. But questions so far?
Well, I appreciate you making that difference, you know, because one of the things that has happened a lot is, you know, we can go into church history and all of that, but the idea that as a result of pulling God away from school and because of being pushing in the 1920s of science and making science and faith enemies, for the last 100 years, Christianity has largely withdrawn from that world. And so as America began to import this Eastern idea in, it created an atmosphere of fear. And so a lot of Christians are very afraid to interact with that word of this process because they're afraid of it. But all throughout Scripture, God tells the people to meditate on His word, meditate on my principles, meditate on day and night. And so meditation, when it's done God's way, I'm excited for us to take the fear away from it.
Well, so what you said there, though, is very true. Many Christians have been afraid to do biblical meditation because of fear of Eastern meditation. Exactly. But now what's happening is they hear someone like yourself rightly say, we should do biblical meditation and quote biblical Bible verses for biblical meditation, and then lead them in Eastern methods of meditation. It's a like the 1-2-step trick. Convince them cognitively of the benefit of biblical meditation, but then teach them to practice Eastern meditation with Christian language. This is what's actually happening, and I want to crush this.
I'm thinking about patients coming in saying, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm ruminating. Thoughts are racing. And I've learned to engage in meditation. They're not clarifying what type. And I've found peace in that silence. So it's pulling, seemingly on the surface, it's pulling that silence away and shifting them to no meditating on the word of God.
So bring that. Well, maybe we should just cut to the chase, and then we can go back to the evidence. Because so I'll just get to the end. Okay, why? And we can look at the method and why. I was going to try to maybe build the method and show you the brain stuff, but the end of the why. According to Scripture, that Hebrews 2:14-15, Jesus Christ took upon Himself human flesh, that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who have been enslaved all their life by the fear of death. Now, who are those who have been enslaved all their life by the fear of death? Who are those?
People that are not following after Christ.
No. Mm-hmm. The whole world. Every human being born since Adam and Eve.
I get what you're saying. Okay.
So my point was...
Yes.
Once you follow after Christ, you've been freed.
Right.
But you were in that place before you started following after Christ.
Absolutely right.
You're not wrong. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they ran into it because they were afraid. Mm-hmm. And the fear, ultimate fear, is fear of death now. It's called existential anxiety. All psychiatrists recognize that every human being has fear of death. Where did Buddhism start in Eastern meditation practices? With Buddha.
Right.
And look at any religious history text on Buddhism, they will tell you that he saw a sick man, he saw a decrepit old man, and he saw a body on a funeral pier being carried through, and he realized he could die, and he became afraid of death. It was this is a human thing, all humans. And to deal with his fear of death, he started this same meditation you described, this inward emptying meditation as a way of taking away his fear. But where's the fear of death come from? Why does every human being have fear of death? Where does it come from? Did Adam and Eden before sin have a fear of death?
No.
No.
This is a symptom of the sin condition. And the Bible tells us we can only resolve it through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He came to destroy him as a power and free those who live all their... So what is Easter meditation doing? Bringing people... Because when they get this conviction, this fear, this anxiety, it leads them through Easter meditation to Jesus?
No, it's pushing them away.
What it's teaching them to numb the very conviction and uneasiness that is supposed to lead them to Jesus. And so Easter meditation practice is a practice of closing your eyes, rhythmic breathing, emptying of the mind, quieting the mind. If anything tries to intrude, you go, that's okay, I'll think of it later. Mm-hmm. And you just have a repetitive mantra until you're in a silence and an emptiness. And eventually you feel calmer and more at peace. And the neurobiology shows if you do that repetitively, you actually calm the left hemisphere. You turn it off. That's where you do thinking and reasoning. Mm-hmm. Which disinhibits for a period of bit if you do it really well. The right hemisphere is where you experience a sense of unity with others and people by causing this neurologic imbalance, they will feel a sense of unity and a sense of peace, which they call nirvana. Okay, but all they're doing through this exercise is running from their fear of death without ever resolving it. Biblical meditation is always the meditation, as you said earlier, on some aspect of God, his word, his character, his creation, his handiwork, his law, his statutes. You're meditating on something bigger, the reality of who God is and the truth. And as you meditate on that and contemplate that, that will initially give you joy in who God is and lead you to maybe more peace in him. But in this meditation, you will always be brought to an awareness of your own condition.
Yeah.
Which causes anxiety and distress. Facing your own mortality, your own selfishness, your own sin causes distress. If you've been meditating on God, it's in connection with a loving Savior you can trust. And in that distress, you surrender to him. And you die. This is the death. You die to the old life. And you receive a new life from him, where you no longer in self are motivated by fear anymore. You're now motivated by love and trust. And you're reborn. And every human being who's saved has to have that experience. There's no salvation. That is what salvation is. Is that right?
It's
Eastern meditation directly obstructs and prevents that. Eastern meditation, when you get the uneasy fear of death and anxiety, causes you to meditate on an emptiness until the feeling goes away. You don't get a new spirit. You're not reborn. You don't get Jesus Christ in. You only feel better through this action. So metaphorically, Eastern meditation treats the symptoms, the anxiety. Biblical meditation leads to Jesus Christ that heals the condition, and you're reborn with a new heart, my spirit. Yeah. Now, the 23rd Psalm is actually a psalm of this process. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside the still waters. All healing starts with a experience of God that he is somebody who provides for our well-being. That's where to start. You have to have that knowledge. Then he leads us in the path of righteousness, the right path, the righteous, the healthy path, for his name, his character, his glory's sake. He restores our soul. Notice this path we're going to go down for his sake is a path that restores our soul, heals us. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and staff comfort me. No, this is not the valley of death. This is the valley of the shadow of death. This is the valley that our shepherd will lead us to when we're meditating on him, that leads us to the place we realize that we are sick with fear and selfishness, and we must die. Crucify the self. Die to the old life of sin. That's anxiety and stressful. But we don't need to fear doing it because he's with us and he's protecting us and he's going to give us new life. He's going to anoint our head with oil. He's going to create a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and we're going to dwell in his house for all eternity. This is what it's about. It's a conversion psalm. And that valley of the shadow of death experience where we actually are converted is always anxiety and stressful provoking until we finally surrender. And in scripture, there's multiple places you see this. One powerful one is the night Jacob wrestled with the angel. Jacob had been selfish and conniving his whole life. He'd been walking with God, but he hadn't overcome that in his life yet. He was still afraid of what was going to happen. Send his family in between him and his brother Esau, expecting he's going to kill them first, protect me. He's back here. Okay? And that night the angel comes and he wrestles, not against the angel. He's wrestling with his own fear and selfishness until he finally surrenders and says, I surrender all to you. And he's reborn. And when that happens, because he's reborn, he's a new man, he gets a new name because his character is different. He's no longer the conniver. He's now one who in union with God has overcome. One who with God, that's Israel. One who with God who overcomes. His name has changed because his character changed because he was reborn. But he couldn't get there without that wrestling, that anxiety night. David, after murdering Uriah, gets confronted by Nathan. And he goes out, has his terrible anxiety, stress time, ultimately writing Psalms 51, and then he finds peace. Peter, after his denial, goes out and weeps bitterly. And Jesus, before that, not only told him he was going to deny him 3 times, he said, but when you're converted, feed my sheep. When you finally die to self, okay, biblical meditation, which is always starts with some truth revealed to us by God, his word, something in nature. And then we have decontemplation in an activity of both sides of our remember. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and love. Holy Spirit, truth and love. So we're doing biblical meditation. We will absolutely be wanting to experience the connection in love with God, but we will be doing it intelligently with our left brain as well. And we will grow into deeper appreciation and knowledge and experience. And it will lead us to see the deficiencies in ourselves. That in because we trust him and know he's our heavenly physician, that we surrender to him and are reborn. And after we're born, we're not being reborn every time. We're just growing, maturing, and healing, but in that meditation. But it's always an active, engaging, intelligent contemplation, conversation. And you're in and out of contemplation in prayer in biblical meditation. So you may be contemplating something deeply about it. And then you go, but Lord, what about this? Okay. And then you're contemplating again. This is biblical meditation. And then you generally answer some thanks or praise to the Lord, and then you get up and go about your business. Eastern meditation doesn't do any of that. Eastern meditation is an emptying, a quieting. It shuts down left activity. It disconnects from truth, and it numbs a person so they eventually lose the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's destructive to the soul, cuts them off from God. However, it has physiologic benefit. People do Eastern meditation because it calms the amygdala. It reduces heart rate. It reduces blood pressure. It reduces inflammatory cascades. You can measure physiological benefits from Eastern meditation. And because of that, it's being promoted in Western medicine now. But it doesn't heal souls.
But
do you agree with me?
Absolutely. But I guess the thing I keep thinking about, the law of truth, right? That you can't get away from it. You can only delay when you deal with it.
Yep.
It feels like Eastern meditation is just kicking the can down the road.
That's correct.
That maybe I'm feeling better now, but I still haven't solved the issue. So
that's right.
The next time I hear about a death or on the news or I go to a funeral or whatever, like it's going to bring it right back up. And so I'm not actually solving the problem, even if it does have a change to my brain physiologically and I'm actually experiencing relief, it's only going to be temporary.
Yeah, but they also teach falsehoods with it too. Now, maybe Christians don't get the falsehoods.
Right.
Okay. But the Eastern will have some falsehood about, you know, reincarnation and recycling and this stuff. So you don't need to. And so you take away your fear through the meditation. You have peace and you're okay again because you'll meditate until you have the peace. And then you have peace in the belief that you won't end. You'll just keep going through various cycles or just have another life in another way. And the karma will come. If you've done good, that you'll get a better life next time. And if you've done bad, you'll pay for it the next time. This type of thing. Christians who do this Eastern meditation will also find this peace neurobiologically,
yeah.
And they will tell themselves various other distortions of the truth that, Jesus paid my sin debt, so I'm legally forgiven and covered, rather than actually having the true experience of a rebirth in the heart. And this is what I call the cognitive Christian. The cognitive Christian is kind of like the person who knows about, cognitively, they know the truth that smoking is no good. And they educate their kids not to start because it's very destructive, but they've never chosen for themselves to quit. So they're still a smoker. They know the facts, but they don't do the facts. It's not in their heart to do. There are many Christians that attend church. They know cognitively Jesus is Savior, God is Lord, but they've never actually chosen to surrender their hearts to Him.
And Jesus had a lot to say about that kind of Christian.
Right, right. But there's a lot of them, okay? And they won't have peace, but they might then find peace in Eastern meditation with Christian language. And I'm going to tell you, I was recently at an event. I'm writing a blog on this. It'll come out on my website here in the near future. That I think is the most subtly destructive infection in Christianity I've ever seen. Very famous Christian author, leader, I'm not going to mention his name, was leading more than 100 mental health licensed professionals and pastors speaking. And what he talked about in the beginning, I couldn't agree with more. He talked about how in Christianity, many people have this cognitive Christianity where it's just learning the right doctrines, learning the right facts, right Bible verses, and comprehension, but no experience, no love in the heart, no union, no unity with God. And how we are created as temples of the Holy Spirit. And we're not just facts in our head. We're supposed to have His love in our hearts. Couldn't agree more. I mean, it's brilliant, beautiful. And how that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, never forces His way in. We have to open the heart. We have to make the choice to let Him in. Couldn't agree more. Beautiful. Like, praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful. Because this is what I want. I want this rich. I want to teach people. And this is, cognitive left brain, letting you in, experience, right brain, okay, the whole thing, balanced, truth and love, Holy Spirit, truth and love, both sides. But then he went and said, but once you've let Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you want that union, not just closeness, but union with God, you have to go inward because the Holy Spirit lives in you now. And you need to go into your heart and meditate on the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. This is what he said. And then led the whole group in a meditation. They started playing New Age music, and he started talking very gently, like a good hypnotist does. Had everyone close their eyes, do some relaxing breathing. This is Eastern meditation. Close eyes, relax breathing, Eastern music, New Age music, calm voice. And he goes inward and focus on the love of the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. And imagine in your heart. And if other ideas try to intrude right now, just gently push those away. This is Eastern meditation. And he led them in, and I didn't participate. I'm sitting there watching. This went on about 10 minutes. For the people that I could see, I was the only one who was not participating. Everybody else, when he was done, it was just a standing ovation he got from this. But I had questions, and I'm going to tell you, this is very dangerous. The Bible is this really biblical meditation? He put it out there as biblical meditation. It's not biblical. His articulations before were very biblical, but his method was Eastern. Eastern meditation under the guise of conversations and love, the love of the Holy Spirit, love of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's where you have, that's where you build a union. No, that's where you turn off left brain. Mm-hmm. And he talked about actual left brain and right brain. And that's where you activate right brain. That's what Eastern meditation does. But let's use an example. And I use the example, a biblical example of the relationship between the believer and Christ is used as marriage. Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. And as the two become one, we are to become united or one with Christ. True?
Yes.
Okay. So think about your marriage relationship. The groom courts the bride. Christ has been courting us back. And the groom will knock on the heart of the bride. We're talking now the loving way that Jesus works. So we're not going to go on to off where people are abusive or anything. Loving way Jesus works. The loving groom courts the woman with truths and loves and love, knocking on the door of her heart. He can't force his way in. And one day he proposes. She has to decide, open the door to her heart or not. He can't force his way in. True?
Yeah.
Okay. She opens the door. And he comes into her heart, and she goes into his heart. And anybody who's got a loving marriage like this knows, my wife lives in my heart. And I live in her heart. That's true. Just like he was describing that we accept Jesus, he comes in through his spirit and lives in our heart. Now, after the marriage, we're united, we're one. Do I get the best growth and union with my wife by daily going into a quiet room, looking in my heart, and having a meditation on the love that I know she has that I have in my heart for her and she has for me, because she lives in my heart now. Is that how our relationship will grow?
No, absolutely not.
That's what he's teaching. It's completely corrupt. No, how our relationship grows is I actually spend time with her.
Yeah.
I get new experiences, new evidences, new truths about who she is. And as I get those new experiences and new truths, they enter my heart. And I may contemplate those new experiences, but with greater appreciation, and our intimacy grows and we come into greater union. I go into with our experiences together. And this is my biblical meditation is always on the Word of God and His creation, because He's an infinite God and we have to constantly be taking in new truths, new experiences, new evidences that come into our heart, and the love builds in our heart, appreciation builds in our heart. And Jesus on the road to Emmaus, as He's walking with the disciples, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He revealed the Word to us? This is biblical meditation. What this person was doing under the guise, and it was so subtle, was bringing Eastern methodologies that if practiced will actually cut people off from the Holy Spirit while they have a warm experience inside. So dangerous. What do y'all think?
I can see how that would be appealing to people, actually, because if you think about it, right, in the example with a husband and wife, obviously that husband is going to experience love by the relationship that we have, the communication that we have, the connection, the experiences, but also love growing internally inside of me is having that appreciation for him as well. So it's what I'm demonstrating, what I'm growing, what's tangible, but it's also what's growing inside of me. How do I think about that person? So I can see from a Christian, okay, I'm sitting here, I'm meditating, I'm having a moment where I'm reflecting on God. I'm reflecting on His love inside of me, why that would be appealing. And why you would say, okay, I'm meditating and I'm meditating on God. I don't see how this is problematic. So then if we have actual changes, neurochemical changes, and we feel great as well, we feel like we have a relationship with God, it's like, well, what's the problem?
It's cutting off from truth.
Yeah.
Yep.
And that's the problem. Yep. It doesn't feel like that's the problem.
And Jesus said at the end of time, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. Notice, they're doing this in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Buddha.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus. These are ministry workers. These aren't, they're doing ministry. But he says, get ye hence, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were doing something in relationship with your own imagination.
Yeah.
You were meditating on a Jesus that you don't even know.
That part.
If you were actually meditating on me, you would know me, but you don't. You claim me. This is like, got married, and then I went into a closet, started meditating on all my love, and never interacted with her anymore. You're doing this. You don't know me.
Yeah.
And this is why, you know, the Bible over and over again says, we meditate. I'm going to find the verses here. What did the Bible say? Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua 1:8. Or, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, Psalms 1:2. Or Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love, Psalms 48:9. And on it goes. God is infinite. We're finite. And the only way we advance is by being enlightened by truths and light we don't possess. It's the only way. And that's why we meditate on him. That's how we grow. And it's an eternal thing because we never become infinite God. And so for all eternity, once we're in that relationship with him, it's a deepening appreciation and growth and understanding and experience of love, both comprehensive with our left and connection with our right. Our trust grows, but it's always an informed meditation. So if people want, a structured one that's been biblically sound and has been prescribed and as a structure, look up Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is always starts with scripture. And then after you read the scripture, there is contemplation. Contemplation is the thoughtful. What does it mean? What does the scripture mean? How does it apply to my life? What is the message the Lord is trying to say? Is the contemplating it in a prayerful, asking God to enlighten your mind to the meaning of it. And then after the contemplation, there is the experience where how does this apply to my life? How can I experience these truths in who I am in a conversation with God? Lord, bring this into my heart. Help me be this kind of a person or whatever it might be. And so it's an intelligent expansion of your understanding through active contemplation on revelation that God has given. It's exactly opposite of Eastern meditation.
It sounds visually too drastically different because I'm now wondering, because I'm not familiar with Lectio Divina, is there a mat involved? Am I stretching? Am I doing any deep breathing?
With Lectio? Not necessarily, no. You want to be, it's often in nature. You might go out and sit near a beautiful pond or a tree, under a tree or something. You want to get kind of a natural environment. It's very good for it,
okay.
but it doesn't require, but it wouldn't prohibit if you wanted to do some stretching while you're contemplating or walking while you're contemplating.
Okay.
It wouldn't prohibit that.
Okay.
And the reality is when we have healthy relationships always include experiential truth with emotion. I mean, you can't have a healthy relationship without both of those in the right balance, because emotions can lie. And that's how if I have no emotion in my heart, I can't have a healthy relationship with a person. And if I'm only relying on the Eastern style of meditation, I'm getting the emotional affect without any encounter with experiential truth. And it ultimately leads to a counterfeit. And one of the things that I would encourage anybody that is wrestling with this, there's something Dr. Carla Works called, she wrote a book called Holy Envy. And holy envy, if we use it well, like a knife in our kitchen, can be used to do good things. In the church, we have looked to say, wow, I love certain styles of music. And so we are going to start writing Christian music in that style because we were envious of the connection that genre had with people. Well, we've been doing that in the church for a long time.
Paul says covet the best gifts.
Yeah, yeah. But the downside of holy envy without knowing the authentic thing is we can fall for the counterfeit. And when we do things, like a perfect example of this is the failure of the church to talk about healthy sexual relationships in marriage. The church has done a terrible job in the last few decades of really doing that. So where do people go? They go study the counterfeit in pornography. Well, this is an example of that people are longing for that inner interaction with God through meditation. It looks so good when they see the Eastern mystics and they are envious of that. And so they fall for the counterfeit because they don't know the real thing. And by us talking about it, and this is what healthy Christian meditation is, when they go places or experience what you experienced, you caught that the other people didn't, because you knew what the counterfeit was because you knew the real thing.
And this has made me think where the Bible says that the end time deceptions are going to be so subtle that they'll deceive, if it were possible, the very elect.
Mm-hmm.
I saw this incredibly subtle deception going on here. With a person who I believe is 100% sincere in their intentions to want to bless and help. I don't think the leader in any way was intending or motivated to deceive or harm, but they themselves have been deceived.
Would you say that, if that speaker, I would hope what they would have encountered the real thing and saw, okay, this is what Christian meditation is. Is that what you were doing? Hopefully they would recognize they were doing a counterfeit version rather than actually filling people with the truth of God instead of just the emptying of it.
Yeah, I asked a question related to that. And the question was skirted and not answered.
Now, I would imagine that someone in that audience is probably a listener, and their intention is to be Christ-like, and they're meditating, they're opening themselves up to all these different avenues to connect with God. What would you say to that person whose intention was to grow closer to God, but now having this new knowledge, actually, I'm emptying, I'm getting further away, I'm hiding, I'm living in fear?
The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love, two attributes in Scripture. And the if you're seeking God, Jesus said you will know a very powerful emotional empty experience, and that very powerful emotional empty experience will set you free. No, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so if you actually want to do biblical meditation and actually get closer to God, the only path to that is the path of truth. And so invite the Holy Spirit of truth in and go look up Lectio and look up the difference between Lectio and what this method was, or Eastern method, and you will see they are not the same method at all, and they lead to different places. And so if the biblical method will always be based in inspired revelation, 66 books of Scripture, but also, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can have a wonderful meditation on a clear, starry night, looking into the heavens and appreciating the Creator who built. What's it? How great thou art. Mm-hmm. Okay, the famous hymn and about how the worlds and so forth. Right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I mean, that can be a very powerful meditation, some aspect of creation. But that's also, remember, God wrote in the book of nature, so that's still a divine revelation to us with a heart to see it. So that is not an emptying, it's a expanding. When you think, if you actually go out on a starry night and just look into the heavens and you consider, those are all the stars, and then there's planets around all those stars. And He creates and sustains all that. It's humbling. It's like incredible, and it's expanding, and that He cares about this little blue marble over here in the corner of this Milky Way. And the Milky Way has more than 100 million stars, and there's like 100 million Milky Ways out there. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, it's in the numbers. We can't get our mind around it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an aspect too. So I tell person, you know, focus on truth and focus your meditations on expanding your experience intelligently with our intelligent Creator God. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is, the reason the Eastern is so appealing is, one, people often, when it comes to emotional problems, and you see this as therapists now, people often with emotional problems find that they're running from the discomfort rather than leaning into it for healing. So as a truth of, in reality, once there is brokenness or woundedness of any kind, there are no pain-free options. And with physical wounds, broken leg or a big gash in your leg, even if it's got gravel and dirt in it, people recognize that and they'll go to the doctor, even though they know cleaning the gravel out of the wound is going to hurt, suturing it up is going to be painful, setting a bone and going to physical therapy is going to hurt. They know that they will still tolerate the pain on the physical side to get well. But when it comes to the emotional side of things, it's all too common that rather than dealing directly with the emotional wound or brokenness to bring healing as quickly as possible, people instead seek anesthesia for the wound. Alcohol, drugs,
food.
Work, food, games, thrills, Eastern meditation. It's another form of self-anesthesia. That's what it is, self-anesthesia. It fixes nothing. It just numbs you from the anxiety and the stress. Rather than biblical meditation, which you will get like going to a loving doctor, you will get the encouragement, the support, the compassion, the love, the reassurance, and the interventions that will heal. And to the degree possible that the doctors can put some anesthesia on while they're doing the work, Okay, God will minimize the amount of pain and stress you have to go through, but because there's brokenness and woundedness there, he can't take it all away. There will be that place where you have to face self, that is self, and that's a wrestling like Peter, David. You can't get it all away. And because you have to make that choice, are you going to surrender that or not? But he will comfort you and encourage you and minimize, and no temptation will take you, but that which is common to man, he will not let you be tempted more than you're able. With every temptation, provide a way of escape, you might be able to bear it. So he will minimize as much as he can, but you still have to face it and deal with it. And that's where you have to deal with truth. The truth will set you free. Eastern meditation allows them to avoid it. And back to our earlier application of the 23rd Psalm, what you will see in people's lives who are trying to work with Jesus, you will see this pattern that they messed their life up. Got a DUI, wife's leaving them because they've lost money on gambling, whatever. The consequences of what they've been doing that's harmful are coming into bear, and they've got that point where they, at this moment, they have to admit there's something wrong, and they're sorrowful, they've been cheating on their wife, the wife's leaving, whatever, I've committed terrible sin. They realize that they're hurting, and they go to Jesus. Will you please forgive me? And they experience because God is gracious. He still loves them. He won't cast them off. He will. Yes, I will heal you. Yes, I accept you as my patient. Every time. And that's the still waters and green pastures. And they feel that peace. And he comforts them for a period. And then he begins to lead them in the path of righteousness so he can restore their soul. And as he's leading them, where does he bring them? He brings them to whatever their wound is, whatever the thing that they idolize more than him, whatever the thing is that they have been using that keeps the old self-centered person alive. And he leads them into the valley of the shadow of death, where they have to surrender that. And they start to get anxious, and they start to get stressed, and they start to feel bad. And so they'll run back to their alcohol or whatever to comfort themselves, to anesthetize. I don't want to feel this. I need to anesthetize myself again. And they'll cycle back into their old behaviors. And then they'll crash and burn, and then they'll come back up to the valley, and you'll see this cycling around until they come to the point they're willing to actually surrender it all and die to self and be reborn. And then their head is anointed with oil. Oil is the Holy Spirit, which is a renewal and a new identity. And then he prepares a table for them for the rest of their life in the presence of the enemies all around on this world. He is feeding them the nurturance and the food of heaven, and they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you will see this recycling where they they're not willing to do that last step, and they'll go to that old behavior. And this is what we see with a lot of addicts until they actually come to that point, they fully surrender. And then they're reborn, and then they live a victorious life. Eastern meditation cheats some of that. One of the things that they may run into as they get to that point is they go, I'm stressed. They go to an Eastern mystic, starting to do Eastern meditation. They feel peace, and they never come back to Jesus.
Yeah.
Wow.
Do you see the dangers of the Eastern?
So is it fair to say that Eastern meditation leads to distraction, Christian meditation leads to transformation?
So the way I say it is, okay, Eastern meditation treats the symptom, mm-hmm, or anesthetize the symptom. It treats the symptom, like giving pain, giving codeine with a cavity. You feel better with the pain medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Biblical meditation cures the problem.
Right.
Fills the cavity.
Yeah.
Okay, cures the problem. And so the people who are focused just on feeling better will often end up in Eastern meditation. Now, you asked a question earlier, what about mindfulness? Mm-hmm. Tell me what you mean, because that the term is used to mean many things. What do you mean about mindfulness when you use that term?
I'm thinking of like various different therapeutic techniques that we use with patients, the 5-4-3-2-1, box breathing.
Can you describe that for our listeners?
Yeah. So it'll be five things you see, four things you hear. I mix up the order, three things you
touch. See, I'm not familiar with this at all.
Really?
No.
Yeah. So it'll be five things you see, four things you hear, three things that you.
But what do you do with the five things? You're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or?
Yeah, I'm five things I see and hear, four things I hear.
What are you doing with those things?
What I'm doing in that moment is, if I'm experiencing heightened anxiety, bringing myself to the present moment.
Okay. So mindfulness. Okay, you're focusing on five things you see, four things you hear that are here in the room with you.
Exactly. I'm engaging my senses, essentially.
So I would not call that mindfulness, but I understand what it can be. Yeah. I would call that grounding.
Yeah.
Okay. You're actually grounding yourself in the moment by connecting with objective reality around you and not letting yourself be sucked away into imaginary emotions or memories from the past. People who dissociate tend to do that. Yeah. And so this type of focus, let me, five things that I'm seeing right now, four things I'm hearing, three things I'm feeling, two things I'm smelling, or whatever.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. And what you're doing is you're using your senses to keep you in the room and in the moment. So some people might call it mindfulness. I just call it grounding in the room.
Then there's also like progressive muscle relaxation where you're starting with the script from your toes all the way up to your head, tensing and releasing the various parts of your body. So in that moment, someone's experiencing heightened anxiety for whatever reason that is. You're going through these techniques with them or they're doing it on their own. Yep. So then they're feeling that release. They're like, okay, my body is no longer as tense anymore. They go through their day.
Yep, that's not Eastern meditation either because you're staying in the room. You're not emptying your mind. You're focusing on your body. You're doing intentional actions to try to relax and unwind your body. If either one of those two things, the grounding or the progressive relaxation, stop once they're grounded or stop once they have reached a certain level of reduced anxiety, then it's not therapeutic. These tools to be truly therapeutic are only useful to calm them enough or keep them in the room and focused enough to then work on the source of the anxiety.
I agree.
Okay? So these are tools for somebody who is overwhelmed and frantic and to calm them enough to say, okay, I'm okay. I'm in your room. I'm in your office. I'm not in danger.
Yeah.
I'm okay. And then you go, now tell me, what was that anxiety? Where was it coming from? Wasn't coming from me. It's not coming from a threat in the room. Something in your heart, your memory, your past experience. What's that about? And you begin pulling those threads, bringing them out and speaking them into the room where they can be reprocessed and reworked. Can't change history. Facts of history cannot be changed.
Yeah.
But the internalizations, the beliefs, the attitudes that people have, the interpretations they put on the facts, all that's changeable. And the problems that people have typically are not the actual facts of what they went through, but the way they've internalized the facts, the meanings and the interpretations they've attached to those facts are typically the problems that people struggle with in the present. And so many times people will be fearful of those past experiences because of either beliefs or interpretations they've attached that are untrue about the self, who they are. One other element, anything else about the, I was going to go one other element about past memories, but I don't think that's appropriate.
I'm actually seeing a way in which that mindfulness can be used, actually starting off with biblical meditation, because I'm thinking someone's getting ready and they want to meditate on the word of God, but there's so many distractions. First being present in the moment, then in scripture and so on.
Yeah. So, but to do the real therapeutic work, we want to get to the source. And, you know, anxiety is to the mind what pain is to the body. It's simply when you feel pain in your body, you don't go, oh, I've got a pain disorder. You go, what's wrong? Pain alerts you something's wrong. Might be a thorn, might be an ingrown toenail, might be a cavity, might be a cramp, might be a heart attack. But it's telling you something's wrong.
Yeah.
And you're supposed to go, what's wrong? And deal with the source and resolve the pain. Anxiety is the same way. It is simply a symptom alerting you that something is wrong. And the right answer is not, I've got an anxiety disorder, I need anxiety meds. The right answer is, what's wrong? What's the source? Sadly, the culture in which we live has created a whole list of anxiety disorders that when people have symptoms for a period of time that is sufficient to interfere with function, then they're given a diagnosis of an anxiety disorder, and then they leave thinking, oh, this is a disorder. I'll be anxious for lover. I'll take this. Imagine this scenario. Just imagine this scenario. You dislocate your right shoulder, and you're in terrible pain. It'll be very painful. And you've been that way now for 2 weeks. 2 weeks with a dislocation and terrible pain. You finally go to the doctor. I've been in pain for 2 weeks. And in fact, it's been so bad, I haven't been able to go to work. I've been crying. I haven't been able to sleep. Sometimes so bad, I'll vomit and can't eat well. I can't do the things I used to do. Your function is impaired. And the doctor goes, well, you have a generalized pain disorder. We need to put you on some heroin an opium to treat your pain disorder. It's like a person who has some type of thing going on in their life they never dealt with, anxiety that's really bad. They can't sleep. They sometimes vomit. They can't eat well. They can't function. They've been staying home from work. They go to the doctor. They've been going for 2 weeks. Kim, you got a generalized anxiety disorder. Here, take some Xanax. That's what's happening. Instead of going, hey, you got a dislocated shoulder. Let's relocate your shoulder. You would go, yeah, please. Many patients go, hey, you've got unresolved trauma issues. You were abused. You were exploited. You haven't healed that wound. It's an open wound. No wonder you have anxiety. But many patients will go like, yeah, you got to dislocate your shoulder. Doc, don't fix my shoulder. Just give me the pain meds.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we have patients, oh, don't deal with my trauma. Just give me the meds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this is the, what I think is a terrible problem, and or teach me Eastern meditation so I can meditate and not feel anxiety.
Connect, distract.
Exactly. It's terrible. Biblical meditation for somebody with trauma will lead them to Jesus Christ as a friend. And then if they biblically meditate, truly, they will eventually bring Jesus into their unresolved heart, the wounds. And they will find his truths about who they are that will set them free from all the distortions the trauma did. And they will recognize that they're not cast off, that they do have value. They're not dirty and ugly and gross. They are cared for. And this is an enlightened meditation that can actually help heal traumas. And people will do it rather than just empty oneself so you don't feel the pain of the trauma.
Yeah.
Does this make sense?
Oh, this makes sense.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. Any other things you guys want to say about meditation today?
I'm just glad we talked about it because I want people to get rid of the fear because Bible, in numerous places, tells us to meditate, but we need to do it the right way. Meditate on God's word, his character, so that we can experience that change rather than, oh, stay away from it in fear. When you know the real thing, you'll recognize the counterfeit and we can be set free in the truth.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are interested in a resource, I encourage you to go to comeinreason.com. And in our resource section under things you can print or in our store, you can get this meditation guide, Biblical Method versus Eastern Method, a guide to a Bible-based experience with God, which will differentiate what we talked in here today and show you the evidence and references for that. If you're in a Christian group and you're concerned that they're actually doing Eastern meditation, go online and order some of these and share them with your pastor or friends and ask them to read it and have a discussion with you about it. And you can order this. You can, if you have a U.S. postal address, Australia, or South Africa, we ship to those countries and available and at no cost. And or you can download a PDF or read it online for free. So thank you for joining us. If you have questions, send those into questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net. And we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.